Hello? Back there? Okay, so who wrote that? Andre Crouch. That was an old one of those oldies but goodies that we used to play back in the whenever they was 80s. We used to sing that song quite a bit. That and the other one about the 10 lepers. Of course, they all had the same progression. Anyway, let's. So we're talking about why bad things happen to good people, right? That's where we have been talking the last 2 weeks. We laid a foundation. And last week, we looked at the beginning of Job. And if you remember, we said that if you just take the first two chapters of Job and you look at it, you find out that something was going on in the heavenlies that Job was not aware of. And yet he stayed faithful to God. And because of that, we understand that sometimes our suffering, sometimes the evil that comes upon us, comes from an unseen battle that's going on in the heavenlies that we're not aware of, so that God could use it to shut Satan's mouth, if you will, to put Satan to an end. And so that's the first, if you will, reason for these bad things that happen to good people. But I just want to give you an idea where we're going with some of these, because I know you're sitting here, and even tonight, you know, you're not going to get another good answer. I know nobody liked that answer, so now we're going to have another answer tonight. Also in the book of Job, I hate to say it, but we'll have one more yet. But here's where we're going to go, just to get you a little bit more. To deepen our humility before God, to produce greater intimacy with God, to prepare us to receive the greater blessings, to prepare us for the miraculous, to increase the testimony of God, to bring us to Himself, to stretch us for greater growth, to remind us that we are not home yet, and so on. So I just want to give you a little inkling of just some of the, if you will, issues that we'll deal with as we go through this particular series, which hopefully you might get something from. So who's the answer?
Jesus.
But I know you have questions on your mind. That's what the song says. And I know you have questions. We all have questions. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, where your faith is, you have questions. Why would he allow this to happen? This is what Job is saying right now. Why did he allow this to happen? Why did he not intervene? And why didn't he at least give me an explanation for why all of this has come upon me? And why wouldn't he tell me when it would end. Those are all good questions, aren't they, when you're going through some tough times? So let's find out a few things about Job. The first thing is Job's frustration. You know, although our suffering really is infinitely small compared to Job's in many, many cases, but in some small way, you can still understand the frustration that Job was going through when you go through your hard times. I am sure as you handle suffering in your own life, whether that's personal suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering, either coming from a relationship or a death or whatever it might be, you realize that you can sense literally the same frustration that Job had. Your pain might not be as great, but you have frustration when you're going through those things. And so there's much to learn about the story of Job as we go through this. Job wanted a chance to defend his cause before God and receive some type of clarification as to why he was forced to suffer so much. That's where Job is at this point. Yet chapter after chapter, Job received no answer. God was silent. And let's just go through a few verses here, and you'll understand what I mean. Here's Job. If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? And then in chapter 9, he says, if one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. And going on in chapter 9, if I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. And then in chapter 13, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. And so this type of frustration went on for 36 chapters in the book of Job. Now, again, as we look at it, Job honestly lamented his faith, and he's crying out to God to defend himself, to find answers to why all of this was going on. And for 36 chapters, he sought God for an explanation, which probably lasted months, maybe even years. We're not sure the time span of the book of Job, but he asked these questions. And you know what happened? God didn't give him an answer. Not one answer. But finally, in chapter 38, God miraculously stepped on the stage and addressed Job from the storm. And so let's see what God had to say to Job. Now, I know many of you know what he had to say, but listen to it one more time. There are some great things in this chapter. Scientifically, that men, if they read this, could draw from. For out of a storm, the Lord said to Job, why do you talk so much when you know so little? I mean, you got to give God a lot of credit here, right, when he's talking. Why do you talk so much when you know so little? Now get ready to face me. Can you answer the questions I ask? How did I lay the foundation for the earth? Where were you? Doubtless you know who decided its length and width. What supports the foundation? Who placed the cornerstone while morning stars sang and angels rejoiced? When the ocean was born, I set its boundaries and wrapped it in its blankets of thickest fog. Then I built a wall around it, locked the gates, and said, you powerful waves, stop here. They can go no further. Did you ever tell the sun to rise, and did it obey? Did it take hold of the earth and stake out the wicket like dust from a rug? Early dawn outlines the hills like stitches on the clothing or sketches on clay, but its light is too much for those who are evil, and their power is broken. Job, have you ever walked on the ocean floor? Have you seen the gate to the world of the dead? And how large is the earth? Tell me if you know. Where is the home of light, and where does darkness live? Can you lead them home? I'm certain you must be able to, since you were already born when I created everything. Have you been to the places where I keep snow and hail until I use them to punish and conquer nations? That's a very interesting verse, that one right there. Just listen to it. Have you been to the places where I keep snow and hail until I use them to punish and conquer nations? Now, just in reading that verse, I just want to say something. Do you know what ended World War II for Hitler? It was the winter when he tried to get Russia. And so what does it say? It says, again, it says, snow and hail until I use them to punish and conquer nations. For where does lightning leap or the east wind blow? Who carves out a path for the thunderstorms? Who sends torments of rain on empty deserts where no one lives? Rain that changes barren land to meadows green with grass. Who is the father of the dew and of the rain? Who gives birth to the sleet and the frost that fall in winter when streams and lakes freeze solid as a rock? Can you arrange the stars in groups as Orion and Pleiades? Yes. Do you control the stars or set in place the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper? Do you know the laws that govern the heavens, and can you make them rule the earth? Can you order the clouds to send a downpour, or will lightning flash at your command? Did you teach birds to know that rain or floods are on their way? Can you count the clouds or pour out their water on dry, lumpy soil? When lions are hungry, do you help them hunt? Do you send an animal into their den? And when starving young ravens cry out to me for food, do you satisfy their hunger? So, as we have seen, God now has answered Job. But did he answer Job? Did he answer Job? Did he give him an answer to any of the questions that we just raised? As a matter of fact, really what he did was he sort of separated man from God, right? He took the position of who he was now, and that is God Almighty, and he let Job understand who he was. Now, you might think this is a little harsh of God. I mean, after all, Job wants some answers. And in a sense, God is giving him an answer. Now, the question is, again, as I said at the beginning, you might not like the response of what we see here, but there is something that God is doing. And by the way, we want to look at Job's revelation here through this flurry of rhetorical questions that God threw at Job. The Lord grilled Job, revealing, if you will, the immense gulf between God, the infinite creator, and man, the insignificant creation. That's really what he said. Now, as men and women here sitting here who are this insignificant creation, you don't want to look at yourself like that, do you? You want to be reminded that God loves you. But God is saying something to Job, something he needs to pick up on. The entire scene, if you will, here is designed to put the matter of Job's suffering, and if you will, his loss, into a much bigger perspective. There's much more that God wants Job to see. There's no doubt that Job came to a much greater realization of who God was after all of these questions. That's why here in chapter 42, he says this, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." And so, if you will, Job is starting to understand that there is purpose behind the things that God does, even suffering. Now, people don't like to hear that. But you know, one of the things I remember as I talk to people, as we communicate this issue of suffering and evil, and people say, you know, all sorts of things, and I don't want to go into what they say. The only thing I want to know is what the Bible says. And the Bible says this. Paul says, that I might know him. That I might know him. And the power of his resurrection. That's where people like to stop. See, we want to stop right there. Notice what the next section says, though. And the fellowship of his suffering. That I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. And that I might be made conformable unto his death. In other words, what Paul is saying, that I might know his power, that I might also know and join in the fellowship of his suffering, because God has purpose in it, and that I might learn to die to myself, because that's what the whole gospel message is all about. If you haven't got that, then you don't have the gospel message. The gospel message says that at that cross, we were crucified. Jesus was crucified, but so were you. And you are now dead to your flesh, and you're alive in Christ. Isn't that good to know? But that's the gospel message. But not too many people really want to know that part. But let's look at what we would call now the bigger perspective, if you will. Job is now convinced in his understanding that God is answerable to no one. God doesn't have to answer anybody if he doesn't want to. No one can be higher than the highest, and that is God Almighty. The Lord is so far above and beyond humanity that it's ridiculous to think that we could possibly pull him down to our level demanding answers. You'll never understand God. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't going to reveal things to you and give you understanding. But if you think that you can understand everything that God is doing, it's impossible. Otherwise, you've made God in your own image and your own understanding. God is beyond what we can understand. But I would remind you that God works all things for what? For your good, to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's working those things out for your good. You might not see it. You might understand it. Just as Job here, now, lying on the garbage heap full of boils, lost everything, crying out to God, and now God comes back with his answers, and Job is sitting here finally coming to an understanding that God doesn't really have to answer me, but yet I am going to believe that God is working this out for my good and his glory. Somehow, some way, I'm going to trust God. And let's just go through, if I could, some verses here that Job ends with. In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withdraws the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Isn't that interesting? He says, the deceived and the deceiver are his. And then in verse 23, he says, he makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. See, God may be doing things that we can't imagine when we go through these issues. And what he is up to might be beyond what we understand. As a matter of fact, I am pretty sure they're beyond, because Isaiah reminds us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, are they? Nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. And that's why A.W. Tozer, those of you who might read some of his work, says this: what comes to mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. In other words, you know what he's saying? When somebody says to you, what do you think about God? What is the first thing that comes to your mind? That thing that comes to your mind is the most important thing about you. In other words, what has God put in your soul about himself? Do you know him? We need to play what's his name's thing. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you really know God? Because that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to find out who he is. The more you know him, then the more you understand him, the more you love him, the more you'll follow him, the more you'll obey him. But Tozer reminds us here that when we set our mind and we think of what God is, that's the most important thing about what you're thinking. And then what could be the best thing, if you will, or what is the best thing you could possess? What is the best thing in this world that you could possess? And that, of course, would be God, not wealth. By the way, it's not even salvation. The best thing you could possess is God. But, of course, if you have God, you also have salvation. The detriment is that we too easily forget how infinitely big and intelligent and powerful and good our God is. And that's why A.W. Tozer says this too. He says, the one who comes to right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems, for he sees at once that these have to do with matters which at most cannot concern him for very long. Isn't that true? In other words, when you take your mind off your problems and you set them upon God, your problems just fade. They fade away. I'm not saying they're not going away, but the importance, the degree to which they impact your life starts to fade. So why did God allow Job to suffer? Why did God initially respond to Job with thunderous silence? Why did God give Job a lesson in his power instead of an answer to his questions? Well, the answer is this. to give him a clearer and bigger perspective of who his God is in his life. Ultimately, we need God far more than we need explanations. Is that not true? We need God far more than we need explanations. So as we start now, you know, as we start down the road of all these things we started to mention before, we see that there was an unseen battle going on that Job was pit in. And by the way, remember, you are the battlefield. You're the battlefield between Satan and God. Satan's using you, and God's coming along to help you, to protect you, to give you a life. But you are the battlefield. There's an unseen battle going on. And God's going to use you in that battle, once again, to silence Satan. And then, as Job continues on his journey here of all that's gone on in his life, God is giving him now a greater perspective of who this God is. Because God's going to do something in the last chapter. And if you haven't read it, you need to read chapter 42 of Job. God does something great in Job's life. I think that's next week's message. But at any rate, so there we are. We're going to end right here where we are. And again, so each week now we're going to be building on these, unless we have somebody coming in, a missionary comes in. But again, I just want you to realize that I can't give you an answer, one answer that's going to answer the question of why bad things happen to good people. There are many answers that God has revealed in his word, many of them, even though we might never understand in our own suffering what God is doing at that moment we go through it. But you hang in there. God is going to take you through. And at the end, if you're willing to ask the question, the chances are God's willing to give you an answer. But so we're going to go through, I don't know, 20 of these questions. And hopefully, if you have been going through some suffering or some issues in your life, you've been looking for an answer, could be that we might get to your question and you might get your answer. If not, remember all 20 of them, because you still got years to live, still got a journey to walk through, and you never know when you might need an answer. And who is the answer?
Jesus
is the answer. Okay, so we'll end here. Anybody have anything they want to say? Anything that they, any questions about tonight?
Years ago, I met this guy, and I was talking to him about the Lord, and he looked like he was glowing. He had a Bible in his hand, you know, and at the time, I was smoking cigarettes. So I worked in the garden department, so he came down. He was talking to me. He had a Bible, and he was, like, glowing. And, you know, he talked to me for a couple minutes, and then he says, you know, he had so much the love of God come out of him. Then he told me he had 6 months to live. And I was so shocked. But it seemed like a light was coming at him. You know, I don't look at people, but a couple of years
right.
After he told God.
Amen. Amen.
So I'll never forget it.
Amen. Well, where some of us are going to see a movie tomorrow where Steve McQueen, who was an actor, as you all know, he of course was dying of cancer at the end, and he met Jesus in his life. And so, not like that, I mean, but at least he got to meet Jesus at the end of his life. And there are people here who are hurting and in pain and suffering with the C word, if you will, and yet they're still trusting in God. You can see God, the, if you will, the Shekinah glory around them as they continue to minister to us here, even. Okay, anything else? Oh, it's in Ronkonkoma, but I think all the seats are taken. They're all sold out, which is good. And as far as I know, there's only one showing at 7 o'clock.
So,
yeah, it's just a one day, one theater. Well, one theater here. There are three theaters on the island that it's showing at. It was produced by Greg Laurie. Those of you who probably know Greg Laurie, and he did a documentary on Steve McQueen's life. And a lot of us, you know, who would remember some of the movies that he made, though back in that generation, if you will, he walked away from Hollywood at the end of his life. He died at 50 something, whatever it was, from mesothelioma, which is a cancer. And he had walked away from Hollywood because he couldn't find, it didn't satisfy his life. And he was looking for the thing that would satisfy his life. And he, I don't want to give away the movie, but, you know, hallelujah. He met someone, and you know what happens. You met the guy that has this glow on his face, and before long, God gets a hold of you, and you get saved. God is good. Hallelujah. Okay, anything else? We're good? Okay, so come back next week, and we'll share another one with you. Hallelujah. Father, you know, as always, as we come and, yes, we remember the words of the song. Yes, there are questions on our mind, always questions, but we thank you, though, that if we are willing to open your word, if we're willing to search it out, if we're willing to devote the time, the energy, the impetus to seek you, then you will reveal things to our heart and soul. And so we thank you for who you are. You're not just a good God, you're a great God. And we thank you that we don't need explanations, but we do need you. And so we thank you. Now bless your people as we leave this place in Jesus' name. Amen. I would just want to mention one other thing, you know, as before we end, not such a good thing, but those of you who would remember Ray and Rena, they used to sit in the back there. He just passed away today. So he's been suffering for the last couple of years, and they've been down in South Carolina, but he did pass away. And she probably will be back sometime down the road, just so you know, because the funeral, he's going to be cremated down there, but just so you know, if you see her, whenever she does come, you know, to remember that Ray has passed away, so, and keep their family in prayer. Okay, God is good. Amen.